Good morning, Christ Church.
Morning.
Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy and privilege to welcome you to Christ Church on this Lord's Day. If you're new, visiting, we hope you find a warm welcome here. We're really glad that you're here. Stick around afterwards, meet someone. I hope that you will find rich connection. As we prepare to worship, we come to our third week in Advent, which means we get to light three candles, the hope candle, the peace candle, both from the last couple weeks, and now the joy candle. You'll find in your bulletin a reading that we can read together. You are in charge of the bold sections. Let's read. We light these candles as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
Advent means coming. We are preparing.
The nation shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Wolves shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall be them.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Let us walk
in the light of the Lord.
We get to do that now. We get to rejoice with joy and singing. You may remain seated as we sing our Advent song, Prepare the Way.
Good morning, and so glad that you are with us today. I'm Jerry Gortmaker, one of the elders here at Christ Church. It's always a privilege to be able to lead like this. This is the third Sunday of Advent. We are so glad that you are here to worship with us today, and we know that a Savior has been born, and He has come to save His people from His sins. Hear now this call to worship that comes to us from Revelation chapter 15. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Please stand with me in body or in spirit. Let's sing together, Make a Way, followed by I Saw the King.
Thank you.
Please stay standing with me as we pray together. O gracious God and Father, we come today to praise you. We praise your holy name. All glory to Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is like a mighty God, and who can compare him to any other. Lord, you have walked with your people through the fire, and you've stayed with us even when the road becomes too much. Your mighty hand has guided us, and we stand in awe of your great salvation. Bring light to the world, Lord Jesus. Redeem your people. Warm our hearts today. Warm it to your will. Bend our will to yours. We are grateful for your goodness and grace. And by your Spirit, we pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It is a God and Father who calls us now to a time of renewal. We ask not just that he hears our confessions, but also that he would grant us repentance as well. Hear now this call to confession from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I'll lead us in a prayer of confession, followed by a time of your own personal confessions. Let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our hearts are heavy as we confess our failures to you because we cannot live up to your standards. Lord, if you were to account iniquities, who could stand? We know with you there is righteous judgment, and we acknowledge our sin. Lord, you know we have not loved you with our whole heart. You know we have not loved our neighbor even as ourselves. But for the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy on us, we pray. Let us again taste the sweetness of forgiveness. Grant us repentance that we may live as your redeemed people. Hear now, O Lord, our personal prayers of confession. And in the name of the Savior, we pray. Amen. Hear now this declaration of forgiveness that comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 22. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. Let's stand again to sing, in body or in spirit, the God we love, as our children in the last verse are dismissed to Children's Church.
We believe every other.
Remain standing with me as we read through this passage of Scripture out of Exodus today. We'll be jumping a little bit through here. We'll try to keep you up on where we're going. Hear now this word that comes to us. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Now Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, and on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, did not depart from before the people. And now jumping down, chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Jumping to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Verse 21 now. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Now jumping to verse 28. The waters returned, covered the chariots, horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we do pray this morning as Pastor Andrew comes to speak to us. I pray that you would empower him by your Spirit. May we hear the words we need to hear today. Challenge our hearts, we pray. Bless him. Bless this word, we pray. In all these things, we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It's Sitting in the front row, I usually get to watch you all file in, so this is the first time I've seen you today. You look good. It's good to be together. We are in a series in which we have started with Adam, who we called the Paradise King. God created the man and the woman to be in Eden, his promised land, and to rule and to reign as a vice regent with him, a covenant partner. Of course, Adam fell, and all of humanity with him, and we were plunged into darkness. And darkness is a big part of Advent. You know, as we think about Advent, the waiting that Israel experienced, the waiting that God's people experience in the New Testament, the Roman oppression, the waiting that we experience now as we wait for the second Advent, Jesus to come again. We're thinking about lights in the darkness, and how do we see it? How do we trace it? Well, part of the way we do that is by recognizing the traits, the characteristics, the kingship that God has put into humanity, and we see glimpses of it, we see flashes of it throughout history. And so last week, Michael took us to look at Abraham, and in Abraham, we saw this visage of kingship and the king of promise. Today, we're going to look at Moses. Now, many of you may not think about Moses in terms of kingship. We certainly can say, you know, just as a child of Adam, Moses is going to represent kingship. But it's actually a little bit more than that. If you go back to the story and think about how this whole story, the narrative of the Israelites being trapped in Egypt in bondage and slavery and being led out of that, how it reflects the need for a king and the role that Moses plays, both as one who will stand up to Pharaoh, who is an emperor, a ruler, a king, as one who will lead the people out to become a nation, who will give them a law. You know, all of these things are kingly sort of things. And what I want us to see today is that Moses is the king of deliverance. Moses is the one who speaks to us of God making a way, like we sang about earlier this morning, where God is going to rescue people that are in bondage. And think about bondage for a minute. We're going to talk about it throughout the morning. But I want us to just recognize, or at least acknowledge, that deliverance from bondage is really what we all need. I was reminded of that this week. I was reading an article. It was written by a youth pastor just talking about some of the experiences and conversations and even some of his frustration with ministry methods and ideologies that he has practiced and different things. So he's thinking about young people who say things to him like, "I feel so sad all the time. My parents tell me that I need to be more positive. I've been thinking about ending it all. I've been cutting." This is another one. I don't know how to stop. It's the only way that I can bleed the pain out. Another one. "I got into a fight with my dad last night. He threw a beer can at my head. He's on a work trip. There's no food in the house." I mean, I think you can see how all of these, and they're not far from us, you know, these types of feelings, whether you're an adult, whether you're a kid, they speak to us of bondage, of being trapped. So how do we get out? This youth pastor was reflecting, you know, there are a couple of different ways we could approach this. We could approach it through moral improvement. If you just get better, He calls this the try to get my kid to stop vaping sort of ministry. You know, when parents come and say, we need to fix this behavior. We need some sort of moral superhero to go and lead the way before the kids. And if they can just see this, then they will get into conformity. Others have a more existential approach. This is the tell my kid they're amazing and how loved they are sort of ministry, where you're working sort of from the inside out. Now, there are elements of truth to both of these things, of course. You know, there is existential reality that comes in that speaks to us of a God who rules over the universe and moves towards us in love, all of those things. We need to think about holiness, and we need to strive after walking in the light of God morally, all of those different things. But what he said, these visions of the outward moral hero and the inward therapeutic genius are both incapable of hearing the sorrowful confessions of young people and ultimately fail to speak the life of the gospel into their midst. What these young people need, what you and I need, is we need rescue. We need somebody to reach in and to pull us out, to make that way. We can't just feel better about ourselves to the end. We can't just try harder to the end. Martin Luther one time was in a debate with Erasmus, and Erasmus described God's grace and the work of it as a parent across the room from the child, and he was encouraging, cajoling the parent was the child to, come on, you can do it, come on, and that for Erasmus was a picture of the gospel, where you have this heavenly parent who was encouraging and helpful and helping us move towards God in that way. But Luther said, no, that is all wrong. It's more like this. Imagine that you are a caterpillar, transformed into a butterfly. Caterpillars are a fairly immobile thing. And now you are in a ring of fire. Where is your rescue coming from? It is only coming from above. It is only as somebody plucks you out of the ring of fire that you have any hope of a new life, you have any hope of going on. And I think that is what the Exodus moves us towards. This Moses as the king, he is the one that foreshadows the one who will make the ultimate way. He is the one who foreshadows the one who came to rescue us from all that holds us in bondage. So I want to walk through this passage. I trust that many of you are familiar with this story. I mean, it is the sort of archetype story of the Old Testament. When we think about what is it that portrays the work of Jesus? I mean, over and over again, we have, you know, you can read in Mark's gospel, you can read in lots of different places throughout the New Testament, you can see these references back to this particular story in the Old Testament when Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's talking to them about his Exodus. The word comes through in English as departure, but it is the word Exodus. Like, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue his people from what? So three things for you today: delivered from, delivered through, and delivered by. Delivered from bondage. I'm going to buzz through this rather quickly. You can spend some more time thinking of it. There are different ways we see in the text that bondage comes to us. One is sort of externally, Pharaoh, oppression, all of that. You know the story, 400 years. The Israelites were in Egypt. Egypt, incidentally, If you look at Genesis 13, you look at the descriptions of the land of Goshen, it's often compared to Eden, which, you know, puts us in the same strain of the story. So it's always this repeat. So Egypt, this beautiful place, becomes a place of slavery to them. It becomes a place of bondage because of the fall of humanity. And so Egypt becomes a place of enslavement. And for 430 years, Israel was there. I don't know when exactly it transferred over from, you know, this good land, you know, Joseph's name and reputation carrying them to a place of slavery. But we know how it ends. You know, they are building bricks and they're enslaved. They're part of Pharaoh's war machine. They're part of his building machine. They're at some point building bricks without straw. They're not resting. All of these different things, they become oppressed because of Pharaoh. Now, some of us can relate to that. When we think of bondage and we think of what we are experiencing, we think about the things external to ourselves. We think about the forces of evil, or we think about just the forces in a broken world that have come into our life and that have pushed us down. You know, it could be a job situation that you are facing. It could even be your own health, just the breakdown of the world around you, but you relate to it. And we cry out to God. We see Israel crying out to God under the oppression that they're feeling from Pharaoh. In this particular story, Pharaoh, even after he lets them go, he's coming back after them. And sometimes we feel that way, like the world just will not let us go. It's always coming after us. But there's a second bondage of the Israelites. It's a little less obvious, but you see it, and you see its outflow in this story as well as in the stories that follow. One of the things that we have to remember is that Israel is not the hero of this story. Like, God doesn't rescue Israel because Israel's awesome. God doesn't rescue Israel because Israel is righteous. In fact, we're told explicitly that they were not. You know, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we're told specifically that while they were in Egypt, Israel was worshiping foreign gods. And this doesn't surprise us because less than 100 days out of this rescue, they are at Mount Sinai, and what are they doing? They're asking for the gods like they had in Egypt, and they're building a golden calf. So Israel's own heart is tied up with this idol worship. In chapter 3, when it says that Israel cried out, it never says they cried to God. They were just crying in pain, and part of the pain is self-inflicted. Part of the pain is their willingness to chase after these false gods and to be enslaved by them. Now, Israel's a mixed bag. You had some God-fearers there. You had, you know, the midwives who stood up to Pharaoh. There are all sorts of different things. But I think that tracks, right? We are a mixed bag. We aren't saved because we're righteous and because we're the best. We're saved because God moves towards us. And when we're honest about ourselves, when we look at our own hearts, we see that we're a lot like Israel. We are prone, you know, what's the hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Like, that is our hearts. And it creates sort of these false narratives that we live by. It's interesting, you know, in verse 11, when You know, so the situation, of course, is they've been released. The Passover has happened. All of the 10 plagues, the killing of the firstborn and the 10th plague. Pharaoh sends them out with all sorts of wealth. It's a mixed company. It's both native Israelites as well as a bunch of other people. And as they go out, they're in the wilderness. Pharaoh decides to come after them. They're trapped. They've got the Red Sea on the one side of them. They've got Pharaoh, the mightiest army, the world superpower, with all of the latest technology behind them. There's nowhere to go. And so what do they say? The people of Israel cry out to the Lord. They say to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves?"